Pastor Stanley Dales of Forest Fold Chapel, Crowborough, Jubilee Meetings, held at the Beacon School, Crowborough, on May the 11th, 1974. The afternoon service. My dear friends, as a representative of the deacons and the church and the congregation of Forest Fold, it is my privilege, great privilege, to welcome you here today. Some of you have been with us here this morning, for which we're very thankful. Others have now joined us for our afternoon meeting. We are sorry that we couldn't invite you to Forest Fold, that beloved place of worship that is so dear to us, and I believe to some of you gathered with us this afternoon. But we're sorry, our walls are not just strong enough to push out to hold you all. But we do welcome you here this afternoon amongst us. And it is in the spirit of the 105th Psalm that we'd like to commence our worship this afternoon. I'll read just a few verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And we believe it has indeed been in your hearts to pray as you've come to seek the Lord, that you may not only just gather with us on this occasion, but that the Lord may gather with us, and that we may have his influence, blessing, and presence in our assembly and in our hearts this afternoon. It has been our pastor's desire, many months ago when we were first discussing the arrangements for today, that particularly his five deacons should give short addresses to the assembly. Our brother, fellow deacon, Mr. John Rell, and Mr. Percy Barker, they address the company this morning. Mr. John Rell, as a minister, one of our deacons, but as a minister who goes forth from us, Sabbath by Sabbath, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he spoke very warmly of what our beloved pastor has meant to him over the years. And Mr. Barker, as one who has more recently moved into our midst at Crowborough, he spoke of the warmth and the affection that he felt, and of the influence of our beloved pastor upon him, of his ministry, and of God's blessing. We are thankful for Mr. Barker to come amongst us. And he also read of a sample of the many correspondence which he has received as our secretary at this time, of the good wishes of so many folk. He's got quite a volume of letters, but he did just read a few to us, which was expressive of the feelings of so many people at this time. My particular part is really to speak just for a few moments as we commence our worship this afternoon, from the families of Forest Fold. We're very thankful we have such a range of age groups, right from the very elderly to the very young. And right the way through, we are very thankful that we have so many different age groups, all fulfilling their various spheres and parts in our communal life of worship at Forest Fold. And we thank God for this. As we look to the future, we are very encouraged indeed. I would perhaps just mention that some people think we are rather peculiar you may think so as well, but we bring a packed lunch with us, a lot of us, on Sunday. There's not very much time in between the morning services and the afternoon Sunday school, and then again for the afternoon service. And we average of about 90 people sit down. We all have our packed lunch. And we find this is a time of family fellowship, and it does unite us together. We feel thankful for that spirit of love that does dwell in our hearts amongst us as brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can quite rightly take the place on speaking on behalf of the families, because both my wife and myself, we were born, we weren't born at Forest Fold, but we were named at Forest Fold, both of us being brought up, our parents brought up in the same way, our parents married by our pastor's predecessor, Mr. Littleton. And we realise that the grace of God is not hereditary. It's not hereditary. Just because we attend a place of worship for many years, family after family, this does not give us the grace of God. But what we are thankful for is that God honours the prayers of those who pray for their children. And we are thankful that we have great evidence that God has done this for us at Forest Fold. And so from generation to generation, the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the precious blood, the only way of salvation. We thank God for it. And we pray that as our children, our little ones, our young people, as they grow up into life, that they too may become heirs of this glorious kingdom prepared of God. I would say, from experience, that our pastor is indeed a true pastor. We know this in every sphere of our life. We can turn to our pastor for help or for advice. He cares for us. He cares for us in our cares and in our anxieties, ever ready to help. He cares for us in our joys and in our blessings. Truly, we have been given a true pastor. We thank God that our pastor is enabled to preach the gospel so fully, so comprehensively, so instructively. But his pastorate doesn't end with his ministry. So whether it is a time of thanksgiving, a time of anxiety, a time of blessing, whatever the case, he's ready to help. And he does help. We thank God for it. Personally, being named as a child, as a baby, both my wife and myself, my wife being the first baby that the pastor held in his arms as he came to our pastor so many years ago, being baptized by a beloved pastor, being married by him, received into the church, had our children named. And we are thankful now we have a little grandson also in our congregation. But this is all of none avail if we have not the Lord's blessing. We have not the Lord's blessing. It's of none avail. But we thank God we have his blessing. Well, as we come to the gathering this afternoon, we remember that our pastor is indeed an unusual man. He's an unusual man. But we don't come with a spirit of pride. We come with a spirit of thanksgiving to God. And this is why we ask this meeting to be arranged for today, so that we can indeed give thanksgiving to God, not only with us at Forest Fold, but with the many friends throughout the country, so many of you who have joined with us this afternoon. So as we commence our service with our first hymn, we thank you for coming, and we pray that you will not go away empty. The first hymn, the tune is in Companion Tune Book 894. Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. upon our ministering brethren, Mr. David Crowther, to read the scripture for us, and followed by Mr. Philip Kinderman to lead us in prayer.
Let us hear the word of God, reading in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you wot, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, most merciful and gracious God and our Father, we bow before thee in amazement and in thankfulness, and we do desire that rich blessing upon our assembly today, that it may be not only a record upon the written page, not only a memory of gathering together with others, but that it may be a record of thy great goodness. And as we assemble here, O Lord, in thy holy presence, we remember those many favours that thou hast granted to us through the ministry of thy word, and especially through the ministry of our beloved pastor and thy servant. And we are again ashamed while we remember thankfully all this, thy word, thy grace, thy restoring mercies, the love that has been manifested. We mourn over our own hearts and that which we feel of our inability to render unto thee for the benefit that we have received. But, O Lord, we do give thanks to thee. Thanks for this day, for the answers to those many prayers that have already been offered concerning this great day, for the blessing that thou hast bestowed through according to the desire of our hearts, that there should be honour and glory to thy great name, and that the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ may once more be proclaimed and his saving gospel be expressed. And we pray, O Lord, that this afternoon we may realize thy presence and have that abiding sense upon our hearts of thy Spirit, taking of the things of Jesus and revealing them to us. O Lord, what shall we say? Thou knowest how one desires to express the need as well as the thankfulness of this great company and to give unto thee something of praise and of glory. And when we think for ourselves how unworthy we are of all that love and affection we have received, how much more unworthy, O Lord, are we of that grace that is so freely bestowed through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we desire again the fullness of his grace. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear thy voice this afternoon, thy voice through our beloved pastor. We thank thee for those many occasions when we have heard thy voice. We have loved thy servant. We have acknowledged his gifts, but we have heard thy voice. We bless thee for this wonder. We ask, O Lord, that love that is manifested in our gathering together today may be continuing and increasing love, that we may abound, and that in our churches to which we return, and upon our worship tomorrow as we gather in thy holy name in many places, we may enjoy again that sweet fellowship and that love that springs from the fountainhead of love, even from Christ himself. We ask thy help for our pastor in his address to us this afternoon. We pray that he may be conscious again of thy presence, that his mind may be refreshed, that his spirit may be borne up, that his fears, those many fears under which as a man he has labored, may be taken away. Lord, who hast restored him, and dost so wonderfully at times, restore his spirit, and bless him yet in the ministry of thy word, and in the care of this flock. Yea, bless him. We would not like to imagine how many more years. We leave it in thy hand, O gracious God, but we pray that the days to come may be days of even richer blessing. We pray that upon our hearts as we go, there may be the savour of the name of Christ and of the sweetness of spiritual things. And we ask, O Lord, that there may be even today thy voice heard with compelling power, perhaps for the first time in some hearts. Bless our young people and the children gathered. May they remember this day, and in the remembrance feel again a thankfulness that they were permitted this great opportunity. And now, O Lord, hear us. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. For we do ask thy mercy upon our pastor, upon our beloved deacons, brethren in the Lord, upon the church so rich with the sweet memories, and upon thy people assembled here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I think perhaps at this point I might just mention the hymns that have been chosen today for this special occasion have been chosen by our dear pastor himself. And as we sing this second hymn, may we each be able to rejoice in the God of heaven. There is a time for all things in this life. Certainly this is a time to rejoice in our God. And after the hymn, we will look to our pastor without further announcement. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice. Rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. Second hymn. Thank you.
my friends, I feel sure that you will all understand that I hardly know how to speak this afternoon, for in all my life I've never seen before me such a mass of people as are here gathered today, and I'm very conscious of the affection and regard and esteem that has disposed so many hundreds of you to gather to this Jubilee Day. It is difficult for me to control my mind, for my emotions and feelings seem to be breaking over me like waves over my spirit. But if the Lord is pleased to graciously assist me and to quiet and control my mind, I hope that I may have a word that will be suitable to the occasion, instructive to our minds, and profitable to us spiritually. The word then to which my mind has been directed is in the Epistle to the Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 16th verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Epistle to the Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This word, of course, primarily as written to the saints of God at Philippi, as we read with the bishops and deacons, is in the nature of an admonition. It is connected with the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it was, I should feel, in holding forth the word of life that that was so with them. But it must always be remembered that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so to this word, holding forth the word of life. And I would understand the apostle to mean they're holding forth the word of life in their testimony, their believing testimony to it, and their life and conduct agreeable unto it, because we read, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, it was as they were enabled so to do, they did hold forth the word of life. But this word would be very applicable indeed to the apostle himself, because if ever a man held forth the word of life, it was the Apostle Paul, because he was the inspired exponent to this day of the word of life. Neither did he run in vain nor labor in vain. And only the day of Christ will reveal the extent of the labors of that godly apostle. And with a little allowable adaptation, we may see that this word is very applicable to the gospel ministry as such, that this is the very purpose of it, nature of it and profitableness of it, that it is a holding forth of the word of life. And it is only so far as any ministry answers to this description that it is really a ministry of the gospel at all. The main purpose of the ministry, the preaching ministry, is to hold forth the word of life. And with some diffidence, and I hope not in an unbecoming way, I feel I may venture to say this, that through the long years of my ministry, this really has been my desire and my motive, to hold forth the word of life. And I hope, and indeed more than hope, because I'm just amazed at the evidences that have come to light of the profitableness of the word of life that I have preached, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. But it's not for me to speak long this afternoon, and so for a further consideration of this word, we may take the substance of it in this way. There is first the word of life itself, the word of life. There is secondly the holding of that word of life forth in the gospel ministry, holding forth the word of life. And there is thirdly the end and fruit and issue of all this holding forth of the word of life. That is, that it may appear in the day of Christ that it has not been in vain. Now, these are very simple points to take, but I feel they comprise the substance of this word. What then is the word of life? The word of life is the gospel. About that there can be no question at all. And parallel scriptures confirm that, for that which the apostle here speaks of as the word of life, in another place he speaks of as the word of Christ, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is the word of life. The word of life is the word of Christ. And the word of life is the word of life because it is the word of Christ. And in another scripture, parallel in meaning, we read, the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, now, in what way, in what sense are we to understand the word of Christ or the word of the truth of the gospel as being the word of life? Well, in three particulars. And first, it is the word of life because it is life revealing. Perhaps I ought just to say that this expression life, of course, in the scriptures has various meanings. But in this word, in the context, it means eternal life. Eternal life in all the fullness and richness and blessedness and eternity of it. Not just eternal existence, but eternal life. Now, the word of life is life revealing, because otherwise nothing could be known or believed or felt of eternal life, if it had not been made known to us. For all men, in their understandings, being, as the scripture says, darkened through unbelief and the ignorance that is in them, could never have had any discernment that there was such a blessing as eternal life if it had not been revealed. And the Lord Jesus Christ began more clearly to reveal eternal life. And you're familiar with those scriptures that imply that. For instance, he said, "I am come that my sheep might have life, that they might know they have life, that they might possess it, eternal life." And again he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You see, the Lord began to reveal eternal life, and that eternal life was in him. And so again, for you can hear no better words than his, he said on another occasion, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit," that is, they are spiritual in their nature, "and they are life," that is, they are life revealing. And so it is written of Jesus Christ that he hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But my friends, all this will avail us nothing at all unless by the grace of God that life-revealing word is made effectual to the enlightening of our understandings and the enlivening of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For it is one thing to have eternal life externally revealed in the Word and internally conveyed by the Holy Spirit through the Word, a most important distinction. So that it would be a self-deception for any to assume to themselves that they possess eternal life because they are familiar with the word that declares it. Well, I must not allow myself to enlarge. First then, the word of life is the word that is life revealing. But then, beyond that, and I've already hinted at this point, the gospel is the word of life because it is life conveying. And how? It is by the quickening of our hearts, by the power, the spiritual and gracious power of that word. "And you hath he quickened." The Lord knows to how many that applies in this vast assembly. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Brethren, we must experience that vital change in our own hearts that comes by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes by the new birth, and it can never come any other way. Never. How suitable is the word of life to the quickening of souls that in their natural condition of sin and unbelief are so utterly destitute of it? For death cannot communicate life. A dead word, the word of man alone, is a dead word in this matter. It's only the word of the living God can communicate eternal life. And what makes the word of life to be life conveying is this. First, the life of Jesus Christ is in it. The life of Jesus Christ is in it. Flows into it. Flows into hearts in their natural condition, quite dead and desolate. It flows into the desert of men's barren natures. Just as it was so true of that word in the vision of Ezekiel, everything shall live whither the river cometh, the river of life. The river of life flows in the word of life. And no heart is so desert-like, so barren, so desolate, but what if that word of life comes into it, it will live. Everything shall live whither that river cometh. The river did not flow into life, but into death. Not into fertility, but into barrenness. But it brought life. Brethren, that's exactly true of the word of life. It doesn't come into our hearts because we have life, but because we're in a state of death, utter death spiritually. But it comes into death and it brings life into death. And it's the word of life because it is life conveying. And now another consideration. The word of life is the word of life because it is life nourishing and life sustaining. Now all life is of a dependent nature except the life of God. The essential life of God is the only life that is independent of anything outside of itself for its sustaining and maintaining. He is the ever-living God, were all the nations dead. But of every other kind of life, and certainly of spiritual life, it is true there is a dependence in it. And a sense of that dependence and a consciousness that there is that in the word of life that meets that dependence in us, that need, is, I think, a very clear and scriptural proof that first, that word of life has quickened us. Because, as I'm saying, if it has, then we have a life that needs to be nourished and fed. Nothing can nourish and feed that life but the word of life. How the Lord Jesus Christ expounded this truth so very solemnly and with such emphasis by the Sea of Galilee, when he said, I am the bread of life, and you must eat me, you must feed on me. It's not sufficient that you should hear me preach, witness my miracles, and the like. You must feed on me. I am the bread of life, and you must feed on me, or you've no life in you. And it is most certain that if anyone does not, and cannot, and does not desire to feed on the bread of life, which is the word of life, the sad truth is there's no life in them. Jesus Christ said that. You have no life in you if you don't feed on me. But this is exactly what all souls quickened by the word of life long for more than anything else. It is to feel that the word of life nourishes, sustains, revives, and strengthens and feeds them. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. And here's another consideration that's very relevant to this point, and that is, this explains why it is that a gospel ministry holding forth the word of life, the Holy Spirit energizing that word with his gracious influence, can hold together and nourish and satisfy a congregation week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, and they never get tired of it. It has puzzled some people how it is that so many of us can listen to sermons so much, and Sunday after Sunday, and how it is that one man's voice and ministry can keep satisfying the hearers without them getting weary, perhaps of a repetition or such things as that. I remember some years ago, our late beloved deacon, Mr. Alfred Fermer, said to me that a local person, I don't know who it was, remarked to him about the congregation continually coming to Forest Fold to listen to the same ministry. I don't know what it was, ever. He said to Mr. Fermer, he must get stale to you. He must keep saying the same things. And Mr. Fermer said, no. He preaches the same gospel, but he doesn't keep saying the same things. Now, my friends, it is simply true that I don't think anyone could be continually speaking on a theme like the gospel, which limits us, continually speaking for a lifetime without getting right down weary of it, and that people could listen to it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not get tired of listening to it. The explanation is perfectly simple. It's the word of life to their souls. That's it. It's the word of life to their souls. And no one thinks it strange that you can eat good wholesome bread morning and evening and the next day and the next day and all your lives the same bread, but you don't get tired of it if it nourishes you. Now, I don't want to be anything like egotistical this afternoon, but I do feel this, that it is because the gospel, by the grace of God, I've been able to preach to my flock for 50 years and more, that they still cleave to it, still feed upon it, it still satisfies them. I feel it is because it is the word of life to their souls, and they've got that life that can feed upon it with the Lord's blessing. And though this I know cannot be, but if my life was spared to preach another 50 years to my flock, they'll be no more tired of the gospel at the end of another 50 years than they are at the end of this 50 years. And you know, that's something really very wonderful. There's nothing like it in this world. Well, now, I mustn't dwell longer on that. The word of life is the word of life because it is life revealing, life conveying, and life sustaining. It is the very bread of life to us. And as I was speaking last Lord's Day, man doth not live by bread alone, natural bread. He has another life that does not live on that which feeds his physical life, nor mental life for that matter, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, let us pass to the next consideration, and that is that it is the work and labour of the ministry to hold forth this very word of life, holding forth the word of life. And this ministry the apostle refers to as running and labouring to hold forth the word of life. By running, we may understand, of course, that ministerial course of life that he was called to by the grace of God. And what a course it was, and with what faithfulness, steadfastness, and constancy in labor, in suffering, in persecution, he did run that course. So that when he came to the end, in his last words to Timothy, the last words we ever know of him, he said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course. There's no more running for me to do now, no more laboring. I've finished my course." And of course, that will be so to every minister in the gospel. Time will come when he must finish his course. But oh, my friends, what a blessing it will be to us who are called to a ministerial course if we could come to this, that I may finish my course with joy, with joy. Perhaps at this point, and it may probably be expected of me on an occasion like this, that I should make some reference personally to my own ministry. In many ways I would rather not do that at all, but it may be expected of me today that I should give some testimony of this nature. Perhaps it's called for, seeing the way in which the Lord has helped me and strengthened me and restored me time and again from the gates of the grave, and given me such acceptance that I never, to use a common term, even dreamed of when I first opened my mouth in the Lord's name. My mind goes back to the commencement of my course in the ministry. I will not go into that now, because many have heard this from me, and in the Jubilee booklet that it is expected to be published, it can be read there, so that I need not take the time except just to hint at that matter now. But I remember with what hesitancy and fear and trembling I entered upon this course of the ministry, for it was laid upon my mind in such wise that I could by no means free my mind from it, much as I tried to. I remember how I urged my inexperience, my ignorance, my youth, my great reserve of disposition and timidity, but no, I could not swamp this call in my conscience to preach the word. Then I remember how concerned I was lest I should run without being sent. I thought of that word, and it comes to me now in the prophets, where the Lord said of some who took it upon themselves, he said, "They run. I sent them not, but they ran. I sent them not, but they ran." However, even that bears some added word, or the law said, nevertheless, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have been useful so far, but it wasn't so much that they ran without being sent, but they did not stand in God's counsel. That was the ruin of it. Ever I entered upon this course, it brought me to Crowborough and a forest fold, without the least thought or feeling in my mind of what was before me. And from that day to this, as the Lord has helped me, I've desired to hold forth the word of life. The failings and infirmities that have beset me in my ministry, no one is more conscious of than I have been all these years. But I cannot tell you what a comfort it is to me to feel today that all that I have felt in that way of infirmity and weakness, and all that I have felt in the sinfulness of my own heart secretly, has not caused the Lord to withhold his blessing. That's the great thing. That's my comfort today, because that's the thing I've always feared, that would cause the Lord to withhold his blessing. That it has not done so, and that there's been such evidence that through these long years the word has been made life and power. It gives me feelings today that I just cannot trust myself to express. There's one point I would like to mention just now quickly, and that is, although during my course that I so far run, Forest Fold has been my centre. They have been my flock, my first care, my first responsibility. But the Lord has directed my way into so many parts of the country. Indeed, I think that in all parts of England, where there are churches and congregations of our persuasion, I've been called to preach the word of life. And I mention that not to proclaim the extent of my labours, but because it will give me an opportunity of saying that the kindness and affection that I've received from the Lord's people, north, south, east and west, has been wonderful. They've received me into their homes with affection, into their pulpits, and shown me all regard and esteem that could possibly have been. Now, very many of them are listening to me this afternoon. I know that in this vast assembly there are friends from all parts of the country, more or less. May I then now, here and now, say how deeply I've appreciated your kindness and affection to me. And if I have been, and it seems that I have been, the means of some help and blessing, well, that I ascribe entirely and freely to the grace of God. As I said this morning, I feel that I can receive affection today and esteem, that honour belongs to the Lord. I would like just a word, if I may, again, on this expression, the word of life, the truth of the word. There may be in this congregation some who are not accustomed to the principles of truth that I preach. Allow me to say then that from the time when the light of truth began to shine into my understanding and the power of the truth began to affect my heart, I have been a deep down convinced fundamentalist. I take you to know what that means. A word that is very much disregarded in these days. Fundamentalists are supposed to be people who are very old fashioned, people with very much of one track mind, and not that kind of thing. But to all such expressions, I pay no more regard than I do to the chaff which the wind bloweth away. My friends, I believe before God and men that there are certain principles of truth and doctrine that are basic to the gospel, and that if they're not preached faithfully and clearly, what is preached is no gospel at all. And if the Apostle Paul were here speaking about it, you would hear some very strong language about that gospel that is not based upon the fundamental revealed doctrines of the Word. And if anything, I feel more convinced of their truth as the years go by. And what is more, as my friends know, I've known what it is to be, or feeling an appearance, just about to die, and yet with clearness of mind sufficient to realize and feel that the truths of the gospel that I had preached, I could die on them if I was just about to pass away. Only, I must add this, notions won't do about these truths. We must know them by the teaching and power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And if we have that, we have the real substance of it all. I must come to a conclusion now. Holding forth the word of life, then, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Well, it's been labor. I must say that it's never been easy to me to preach. Never. I've had to ponder and pray over the scriptures and concentrate my mind to the utmost of my ability of mind before I can come forth in the Lord's name to preach. Preaching has never been easy to me. I've felt so often I'd rather do anything else than bear this burden and this strain, unless the Lord is pleased to help me and make all this labor and exercise profitable. But now we must look forward briefly. For the apostle anticipated what he here speaks of as the day of Christ. And it is very evident that that day was very much before the apostle's mind. He looked beyond the present to that coming day. And there is no doubt that he meant the day of Christ's appearing. As he says in another passage, "For what is our joy, or crown, or joy of rejoicing, are not ye in the at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And there is no doubt that the coming day of Jesus Christ very largely actuated the apostle in all his labors in the gospel. He had that day in mind all the time. And though there were disappointments, frustrations, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, or they that be in Asia have forsaken me," and so on, that might have daunted him to a degree, but he looked beyond it to the day of Christ. The day of Christ. Now I just say this. the most profitable way that I feel we can consider of the day of Christ is that it should actuate us in our labours and service and ministry in the gospel. As I've said to our people sometimes, every gospel truth has a certain effect upon the heart and mind that it belongs to that particular gospel truth to have. And if any gospel truth is neglected, there will be a loss of the effect on the heart and mind that it pertains to that particular truth to have. And I'm very much disposed to feel this, that a good deal of the lethargy and lack of exercise and so on that I'm very much afraid lies so heavy upon the professing church, perhaps more within our sphere, is owing to this. The day of Christ does not have the effect on our hearts it should have. Now, if we knew that the day of Christ was at hand, how concerned we should be about it. But why must it be so? Must it be with us? My Lord delayeth his coming, so we give ourselves up to this and to that and the other. Must we be careless about the oil in our vessels because we think the bridegroom isn't coming yet? Now, my friends, the apostle had the day of Christ in mind. What a day that will be, when he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. And there will be gathered unto him all the redeemed of all kindreds, tribes, and nations and tongues. It will be a day of revelation and a day of separation. Now I close with this thought, which is solemn enough. We think about labor in preaching, the sermons that we have delivered, and you must think of the sermons you have heard year in and year out from faithful ministers. My brethren, what will there be to show for it in the day of Christ? What will there be to show for it in the day of Christ? And, oh, how happy will they be who have run and labored in the gospel, if in that day the fruit of their labors is brought into light, the light of that glorious day. And oh, how happy will they be who will lift up their heads with joy, saying and feeling the day of our salvation is now drawing nigh. Is now come. May the Lord bless his word to us as we have considered it, and may it remain with us when the day is over. Amen.